Well, turn me with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. The kings of Judah had to write out a copy of Deuteronomy for themselves at the start of their reign and then read it every day. Deuteronomy is a book that's quoted 356 times in the Old Testament and is referred to by 17 of the New Testament books. And as we pitch into Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're standing with the people of Israel on the banks of the River Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is essentially three sermons from Moses. In chapters 1 to 4, he reviews their recent past and encourages them with lessons that will relate to their going across into the promised land. And then in chapters 5 to 26, we have his second sermon. And this is an unpacking of the Ten Commandments and their implications for the way they're to live. And then from 26 onwards comes the third sermon. And Moses is, in this passage, chapter 10, verse 12 to the end of chapter 11, is reaching the climax of his first point of his second sermon. This point has run from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, through to the end of chapter 11. So if you ever think the preacher is going on a bit on his point, just remember he might have got the idea from Moses, five chapters on his first point. And the point has been around this. It's around the character of God and how we are to respond to the fact that there is only one God and we should have no other gods. And in essence, Moses is summarizing all the things that he said in chapter 6 through to 10 in this passage that we have read. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware, but there was a big choice on the television last night. A big vote where thousands of people phoned in. Was it going to be Ridian or was it going to be Leon? Some of you are looking knowledgeable. Some of you haven't got the foggiest. It was the final of the X Factor. I don't watch it, but my daughter has it on. And even though I was trying to escape in another room, I could hear it through the wall. And thousands of people were voting on whether Ridian or Leon would get a professional singing contract and all the glitz and the glamour and the money that would come with that. And this morning, they would have woken up to two very different experiences. Leon, who won, has got the guarantee of a record contract, has got the glitz and glamour of fame and fortune for the next year, financially secure. I think I heard him saying that he's just so pleased that he's going to be able to provide for his mum in the days to come and completely change life for him. Whereas Ridian has the disappointment of losing, of having got so close, of not having that security. The voters who phoned in have made a difference to those two people's lives. And it's very true of us today, I think, as a society, that we love to make decisions that affect other people. And so we have all these television vote-ins where you can vote the celebrity out of the house or out of the jungle or into this thing or out of this thing. And we love to vote and make decisions that affect other people's lives. We're not so keen, though, are we, when we have to take big decisions which affect our own lives. And yet Moses, as he makes the main point of his first point within his sermon, says, I want to give you a choice. I want to remind you of the choice that is before you. And we find that in chapter 11, verses 22 to 32. This is the main point that he's been stressing at the start of his sermon here. And he's been saying to the people in verse 22, keep the commandments. You've got to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And in verse 26, he sets before them the choice. He says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. You have a choice. In the way that you respond to God, you can either walk in the way of blessing or you can walk in the way of curse. Now, when they're set before us historically like that, we all know which we'll choose. No one in their right mind would choose a curse. If I set before you a donut and a cup of poison, you'd all know which you'd choose. You might not particularly like donuts, but you know they'll do less damage to you than the cup of poison. We'd all go for the donuts. And yet, why is it that so many people, actually, when before them is set the choice of blessing or curse, they walk in the way of curse? Millions around us are doing that. Even sometimes we make the wrong decisions and walk in the way of curse. I think it's because, in these terms, so often we think the effects are far off. The donut and the cup of poison seems fairly imminent. I'm either going to satisfy that rumbling that's just beginning to happen in my tummy now that I'm thinking about donuts, or I'm going to drop dead. It's an imminent decision. But heaven and hell and God's blessing and God's curse seem years off, and well, I can do as I like now and eventually that will happen. But Moses says, no, it's today that I set the choice before you. Don't forget the imminence of this. And so he unpacks in these verses 29 and 30, when you get across the river, I want you to go and stand on the two mountains, Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And half of the people are to stand on Gerizim and so there to rehearse the blessings. And half the people are to stand on Ebal and rehearse the curses. Folks, this is daily life. Every decision you're taking, every choice you make, is either taking you in the path of blessing or in the path of the curse. And so I want you to remind yourselves by standing on these mountains, and they do that in Joshua. And he says, you need both. It's no good just living with all the nice things that God has promised. You need the warnings. And some people need to remember that as well as the warnings, there are the blessings. We need to have both mountains, as it were. If you don't have both, you'll be in trouble. And God and Moses says, folks, this is the choice, blessing or curse. Which way are you walking? All of us are on a path heading to one or to the other. Every decision we take on a daily basis is furthering our journey on one path or the other. And Moses says in verses 24 to 26 there, if you follow God's way, if you follow his commandments, you will know the blessings of inheriting the land that he has promised. You'll know victory. There in verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Moses says, if you obey God's commandments, if you do as he tells you, you will live in this way of blessing. There will be no one who can stand against you, is the promise for the people of Israel. And the New Testament tells us if we're walking in the way of the Spirit, we can conquer personal sin. There is no need for any of us to be trapped with sin. Because in the power of the Spirit and in obedience to God's word, we can conquer. We're told in the New Testament that we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us if we're walking in the way of God's commands, if we're walking according to his Spirit. Now, this is the first time in Deuteronomy that Moses has mentioned curse and blessing like this. The first time that he's made the choice so stark. And in this sermon, it's almost as though Moses is saying, I need to explain to you this whole business of God's grace and his relationship to you, the covenant, and the overall choice, before I get into the detail of chapter 12 onwards, of all the definite commands. Moses says, I want you to step back and take the big picture. Think about the implications of the choices before I give you the list of all the things that you've got to get worked out in practice. And this reminds us that these commands are coming to a people who are in a covenant relationship with God. This is not the way to get right with God. These people are already in relationship with God. These are the people that God has rescued by his grace. In fact, if you read chapter 9 through to 10 verse 11, Moses says to the people, do you remember you failed? You failed here and here and here and here and here, he says. And God was so angry with you, he nearly destroyed you. If it wasn't for that fact that I'd prayed for you, he would have done. But he heard my prayer. And actually, at the end of the chapter, he says, it was never God's will to destroy you. He, in a sense, provided me. I am your intermediate, your mediator, your intercessor. And that's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That God is angry with us. We have failed. We are sinful. But there is one who stands in our place. And God looks at him and the anger is diverted from us. And Moses is a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sums up God's grace. And as Moses gets to chapter 10, verse 12, he says, having taught you all about this covenant of grace and God's goodness, how are we to respond? Verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So we've seen the main point. You've got this choice, blessing or curse. Second point, how do we respond to God's grace that's brought us to this moment? And Moses answers that question in verses 12 and 13 with five commands. I just need to translate from the NIV to the New King James here to make sure I get the right five. What does the Lord require of you? Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And keep the commandments of the Lord. Fear, walk, love, serve, keep. It's very active. It requires effort. You know, there's a difference between passive obedience and active obedience. If Mum says, do not eat the cake on the table, to obey, all you have to do is nothing. It's hard sometimes when it's your favourite cake, but all you have to do is nothing. Passive. If Mum says, can you make sure everyone in the house gets a piece of cake? Now you've got to be active in obedience. You've got to find out who wants a piece of cake. And it's always that ridiculous number that you can't cut into nice portions, isn't it? It's never a nice 4 or an 8. It's a 5. And you're trying to work out how you've got to get the maths out and try and work out. And then someone just can't make up their mind. You always get someone like that at the table, don't you? Well, I've just had a really big dinner and I'm not sure what I want. And I'd love some cake, but not too big. And about that size, no, a bit bigger. And it requires patience, doesn't it? So you've had to go and ask. You've had to do some maths. You've required patience while someone dithers. And then there's sacrifice, because there's so many people in the house, if everyone's going to have a piece, there's not enough left for you. Do you get the difference between passive obedience and active? Passive is, you don't have to do anything, and it'll be all right. Active is, you've got to be really involved. And as Moses says, how do you respond to God's grace? The answer is, in an active way. It's not passive, it doesn't just happen in our lives, it requires effort. There is much that we need to do. If we are going to love God, it's not just a matter of sitting and waiting for God to fill us with love. It is a matter of working these things out, of loving him and walking in his ways and fearing him and serving him and keeping his commandments. It's active. And it's really struck me as I've been reading through Deuteronomy just how active we are to be in response to God's grace. In essence, in chapter 6 through to the end of chapter 11, Moses is expanding the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is what he's saying. If that's to be true, it's not just a case of, well, don't take any interest in other gods. It's actually active. We've got to put all this effort into making sure that we're following the one true God. So we have a choice. Moses' main point. You're either going to have blessing or cursing. How do we respond to the grace of God that's brought us here? We've got 5 things to do. And as it's all focused on God, Moses then in verses 14 to 22 focuses on this God. Why is it that I should be so committed to responding to God? Why should I put all this effort in? Why should I have to work at it? Why should I be bothered with this God? Well, look at verses 14 to 22. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. This is the one who owns everything. This is the one whom the universe is not big enough to contain. This is the one who is the creator of everything and the owner of all. This is the supreme God. And down in verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. This God is unique. There is no one like him. There's no other God that can come into his category of greatness because, well, there is no other God. There is only one. And he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's the great God. He's mighty and awesome. There is nothing that his power cannot achieve. God can do whatever he pleases. He is mighty. And look at that little note. It seems a bit strange in the context. He shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Well, who are those who need bribes? Those who could do with a bit more money. Those who need a favour from somebody. God doesn't need any favours. Doesn't need any money. He owns it all anyway. He doesn't need to be swayed by the bribe of greater blessing because he is the Lord of all. He owns everything. This is the great God. But notice there's almost a surprise. It's not brought out so well actually in the New King James. In verse 14 we read, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. And the sense of verse 15 is, yet, despite that, the Lord delighted in your fathers to love them. This great God, the awesome God, who owns everything, delighted in your forefathers. Well, who were they? Abraham. One man in a city of many. Nothing great about him. Didn't have any children. Wasn't particularly going anywhere in life. And yet God loved him. God delighted in Isaac. He took a long time coming. And didn't live a great life particularly. God delighted in Jacob. Well, he was a twister and a deceiver and a real scam. And the God who created everything, delighted in them. And look at verse 18. After the description of this mighty God, Lord of Lords, verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. This God who owns everything, who is in control, who could mix with whoever he wanted, who could delight into in the most able and the greatest achievers amongst his creation, delights in blessing the poor, the outcast, the lonely, the vulnerable, those who have nothing. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. The people that no one else regards, the people that get just brushed aside because they're not significant, God delights in blessing. Here is the God who is awesome and out there and so big that we can never conceive how great he is, and yet he's here. Blessing those who are weak and vulnerable and on their own. Delighting in providing for the needs of those who are needy. And this great God who we're to respond to is also a great promise keeper. Verse 22, chapter 10, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. This is the God who said to Abraham, I'm going to make your family a great nation. And Abraham had to wait for a long time for a son. And then he came along and he only had two kids. Didn't seem to be going very quickly, did it? And by the time they get down to Egypt, there's only 70 of them. But now they're a great multitude. Now we who know our Bibles know that promise, don't we? And we see its fulfillment and it kind of washes off like water on a duck's back in a sense. We know. But have you ever thought about how hard it is to plan success like that? I was listening to TV yesterday, and there's a kerfuffle in England because the latest football coach is not an Englishman. And there's all these complaints, why haven't we got an English manager? Well, the English managers can't manage for Toffee, so we need to go and get someone else. Well, what are we doing to make sure there's going to be an English manager? And someone apparently promised a root and branch reform, that they were going to sort the whole system out and make sure that the next manager would be from England. And they were interviewing Trevor Brooking and saying, is this going to happen? And he said, I can't guarantee it. I can't promise that. I'm only here for a time. I haven't got the power to make that happen. I can't influence all those things so that even in a few years' time, there's going to be a great English manager. And you speak to a head teacher or a politician or a church leader. We cannot make sure that certain things are going to happen in a few generations. We won't be here. We have enough problems influencing change. And yet God says to Abraham, I'm going to make your family a great nation. Well, anything could have happened to Abraham. That would have finished it. And as you read the history of Israel, so many times God's promise seems in danger of falling apart. Some great nation is about to squash them. They're in slavery in Egypt. And yet God fulfills his promise. This is why Moses says, put all the effort into responding. This is the Lord your God. The great and awesome God. And yet the merciful God. But he's more than that. He's not just great and present. He's not just awesome and gracious. He's also active in the lives of his people. And Moses in chapter 11, verses 1 to 7 says, remember your experiences of God. And at this point, he addresses a particular group within the congregation. He's talking to the people who have experienced the escape from Egypt and the journey through the wilderness. That means he's speaking to those who are now between 40 and 60 in his congregation. Anyone older than 60 died in the wilderness. Anyone younger than 40 wasn't there at the point of the Exodus. And he says to them, you've experienced great things at the hand of God. You've experienced wonders and miracles. Verse 2, chapter 11, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And he reminds them of two particular instances of God's protection. He says, firstly, you've experienced God's protection when there was an outside enemy. Do you remember when Pharaoh was chasing you and his army was bearing down on you and you were really in danger and God just swept him aside, took out the whole army? And as you read those verses, it's The implication is that the Egyptian army is still recovering. The greatest army of the known world at the time, and God has just swept them aside so that his people can escape. And he said, you were there. It's not as though you're hearing a story now. You were there. You experienced God's provision in that experience. But also, he says, you've experienced God's protection from an inside danger. Verse 6. There were those, Dathan and Abiram among them, who were trying to teach you to rebel against God's appointed leader and take you in their own way. And do you know what, God? He separated them apart and the earth just opened and they disappeared. Phenomenon. Frightening phenomenon. A frightening experience of God's judgment, but of protection for the people. He removed from amongst your midst that cancerous growth that was going to take you away from serving him. And Moses says to these people, in this particular age group, you've experienced these great blessings. And the conclusion, verse 8, therefore, obey. You've experienced what God has done. You've had mighty experiences of God's provision. And on the back of that, realize how important it is to obey him. Use that experience to help you to live for him today. Make sure that you're reminded that, okay, Dathan and Abiram were disobeying God. Look what happened to them. Wow, got to remember that. Must to avoid that sort of thing. Pharaoh and his army were against God's people. And look what happened to them. And so Moses says, look, from your experience, can't you see how important it is to obey God's commands and to put God first and to follow him? Use your experience to reinforce that for you. Now, there are some of you here, I don't know you as a church so well, who will have experienced God's blessings, great blessings, over the years. Maybe you were here at the start of this church fellowship. Maybe you've been involved in some work of God which has been greatly growing, and you've seen that and you've rejoiced in those blessings. You've also seen God's judgment as those perhaps that you once knew have not followed God. And their lives have hit the rocks and they're far away. And Moses says to you, use your experiences to help you to obey today. Don't use your experiences to say, well, you lot are too young to understand. We've been through this. Don't use your experiences to say, look how great we are. Look at all the blessings we've had. Don't use your experiences in any of those ways. Moses says, use your experience to help you to live for God today. And then as Moses is really trying to lay it on thick with these folks, as he's trying to urge them to obedience because it's so important. Fifthly, we see the potential of the land explained in chapter 11, verses 8 to 15. And this is something Moses has turned to again and again throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy. He says to them, look, if you want to enjoy what God has for you, you need to obey. God is taking you to a land that he's promised. It's a wonderful land. It's a great land. But to get there, you need to obey God's words. You need to follow his commands. And he's constantly repeated this theme. But he brings out something new in chapter 11. He brings out a contrast between Egypt and the promised land that they are traveling to. And God says, you know, Egypt was a wonderful achievement by men. It was an incredible place. The River Nile flooded every so often. And the Egyptians had worked all these irrigation systems so they could take that flooded water and send it to all the places they needed so they could grow their crops. A magnificent achievement. We read there in verse 10, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot. We're not quite sure what the reference means. It could either mean that the Israelites were literally had to scrape the irrigation channels out with their feet to make sure the sediment was lifted so the water could flow. Or could be referring to the fact that they pumped by foot the water into the channels. But it was an incredible feat of man's achievement. But it required an awful lot of work. And Moses says, where you're going is not like that. Where you're going, God does all the work. God waters the land with the rain. The land drinks it up, the crops grow, and God provides. Doesn't need your feet in channels or on pumps. It's not a mighty achievement of man. Where you're going is a place of God's rich blessing. Much better than where you've been. And Moses constantly says to the people, look at the land to which you're going. Look at the potential. Look at what's promised if you will just obey. So bearing all this in mind, says Moses in chapter 11, verses 16 to 21, make sure you're careful not to be turned away. Again, an active response is required in these verses. says in verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then a little bit further down, he says in verse 18, lay up these words of mine in your heart, bind them as a sign on your hand, let them be as frontlets between your eyes, teach them to your children, write them on the doorposts of your houses, on your gates. Moses says, look, this is so important. Work at it in every area of your life. But the word of God is central to all that you're doing. That God's instructions and God's commands are everywhere you go. But it's part and parcel of family life. When you wake up, as you walk along the way, as you sit down with your kids, with your family, the word of God is central. But it's on your doorpost. Every time you go out your house, you're conscious that as you come in and go out, all that you're doing is in response to God's word. Put it on the gates of your cities so that your business life and your community life and your social life is all regulated by the word of God. Moses says it's important that we are not turned away, because those who are turned away to idols, those who follow other gods, will meet destruction. Now that's a lesson we need to take on board as Christians, isn't it? Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, said to his disciples in Mark 13, verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Keep guard. Don't let your guard slip. When we sleep, the devil is quick to tempt. And so do you get the thrust? Moses is saying, as he comes to the climax of his first point, look, folks, there's a choice between this. There's either curse or blessing. That choice is there before us because of God's grace who's brought us to this moment. God has provided salvation for us. The great majesty, the wonderful God who is close and imminent and merciful and who has done so much for us and has given us rich experiences in the past and is promising us a land and a home to come, as Mark referred to in his prayer. And for goodness sake, be careful that you're on that road and that you're not turned away. And I just want to finish by highlighting one word that crops up 9 times in our passage. It's the word today. Verse 13, Moses says, I am giving you these decrees and commands today for your own good. Verse 15 of chapter 10, their descendants above all the nations as it is today. Verse 2 of chapter 11, remember today. Verse 8, I am giving you today. Verse 13, I am giving you today, verse 26, setting before you today, verse 27, that I am giving you today, verse 28, that I command you today, verse 32, that I am setting before you today. Here is Israel with all these years of history, all that's stretching back through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. Here's Israel with all this future to come that's pointing to the Messiah, and Moses says, keep your eyes on today. Because that's what counts for you. Because the decisions you make today will affect your future. The decisions that you make today interpret your past in the appropriate way. And that's a word that comes as a challenge to us. We cannot rely on what we did yesterday and the day before. It's the decisions that we make today that count. Some of you are older than me. We'll leave it as vague as that. There is a great danger, isn't there, for all of us, to live on what we've done, to live on past laurels, to look back and say, this is the way I have lived. But Moses says, today is what counts. Living today, being obedient to the commands today, making sure God's word is at work in your life today is what counts. You can't presume on the past. There are not too many here who are younger than me. But the danger is for many of us that we can leave it to the future. When I'm older, next week I will. In the future I'll make these decisions. But Moses says you might not get there. And anyway, the decisions that you make today might mean that when you get there, you're not in a place to make the right choices. Today is what counts. And Moses says we need to live these things out today. And the fascinating thing about today is that it's always present. Because tomorrow will be today when we get there. And Tuesday will be today when we get there. And we need to keep living for the Lord today. Let's pray for God's help to do that. Amen. Father, we thank you that you're such an amazing God. Thank you that you are the all-glorious one. the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Thank you that you are the mighty, amazing, powerful God. And yet you're the God of mercy and of grace. We thank you for your amazing covenant, which brings sinners like us into a right relationship with you. Thank you for that grace that draws us from our past history of failure and sets us on the path of righteousness and heading for glory. Father, we realize too that that means we need to respond to your grace by working out your commands in our life and living obedient lives. Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. Father, help us to be living for you today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Help us to hear your voice to us today. And we pray that it would change our lives today. We ask this in your Son's name.